Welcome to Fresh Manna, Fresh Bread. A very personal message to the partners of Benny Hinn Ministries, directly from the prayer closet of Pastor Benny. This gift to you is Pastor's expression of thanks for your love and support of this ministry. Now, here's Pastor Benny.
I'm very glad to be coming to you today, my wonderful partner, with this very fresh teaching from the book of Galatians. You are going to love this. But again, I want to say a big thank you for being my partner and my friend. I pray the Lord will keep you, bless you, anoint you, and glorify His blessed name through your life. Amen and amen. All right, the book of Galatians. You're going to love this. Get ready. The epistle, by the way, or the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, was written because of the activities of Judaizers that were teaching that you have to obey Moses in order for you to be saved, and were turning many from the grace of our Master Jesus and from faith in Him. They were telling the saints, in fact, that they must keep the law and be circumcised. And so the reason for this letter, Paul wrote it to root out the error that these legalistic Judaizers were teaching and bring the people of God back to faith in Christ Jesus. Now, it was addressed to all the churches of Galatia, a province of Asia Minor. This book presents the truth that man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and that he is sanctified not by legalistic works, but by faith in God's work through His Son on the cross. So Paul begins by Paul, an apostle. If you look at verse 1, he begins by saying, Paul, an apostle. Now, the reason he began by addressing himself as an apostle or calling himself an apostle is because some in Galatia at the time questioned his authority and apostleship. So he begins by Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul, an apostle, not of man. Paul was called after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, while the other apostles were called while the Lord Jesus was on the earth. And so Paul establishes his apostleship by saying that he was not called by man, but by Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man. In other words, the source of my office did not come of man or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, in this letter, he presents his apostleship established by God and asserts his authority because of the condition the church was in at the time. And like I said earlier, all the other apostles were called while the Lord was on the earth, but Paul was called after the resurrection. And now he says in verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. All the brethren which are with me. He says that showing that others stand with him, confirming his apostleship and the message he's about to deliver to the church in Galatia. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no peace without grace. He presents that message clearly, that the Judaizers at that time were speaking against, because they were telling the church, no, you have to obey Moses. You have to go back to the law. So Paul says, no, there can be no peace without grace, because they were causing confusion in in fact, at the time, these legalistic Judaizers. So he says, grace be to you and peace. What a wonderful message the gospel is. It doesn't bring confusion. It doesn't bring chaos. It doesn't bring questions. It brings instead grace and peace. Hallelujah. From God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Here he prepares the church for the coming message that he's about to give them by telling them that Jesus gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world and rescue us from its vicious practices and customs, according to the will of God and our Father. You see, they were living at the time, the church in Galatia was living under this cloud of confusion and bondage. Many of them had accepted the message that, yes, we should go back to the law of Moses, otherwise you couldn't really be saved without being circumcised. These legalistic Judaizers were saying, look, you need to obey the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to obey every rule for you to be saved. And they were destroying the message of faith completely. And they were in bondage to these vicious practices and customs, these legalistic laws that God never intended for his people. Because the law was given as a schoolmaster, Paul said, to teach us that none of us could really do it. And that's why we turn to faith in Christ Jesus. The whole message of Galatians. And I love this. And he says, that is the will of God, according to the will of God and our Father. For it was the Father who planned and ordained our deliverance and liberty. Now verse 5, he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. For that and all he has and is doing, to him be glory forever. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Here Paul comes to the reason for the whole letter. He says, I marvel, or I'm amazed, I'm astonished, I'm bewildered. Paul is painfully surprised and alarmed at the instability of the church in Galatia when he says, I marvel that you have so quickly, so soon removed yourselves from him that called you into this grace. That you are so soon removed. Watch these words. So soon removed. These saints in Galatia quickly moved away from grace. Instead of removing these legalistic teachers out of their midst, they began to listen to their false teachings and accept them. And the word removed is the Greek word here used for a turncoat. The Galatians were deserting Christ and becoming renegades. And here the verse indicates that the departure had begun and was in progress, but was not complete. And so we see Paul not in despair, because he knew there's hope for recovery and restoration. The Galatians were moving from grace to law, from liberty to bondage, from light to darkness. But Paul knew all was not lost, but he had to warn them now to return. And so he said, again the same verse, I marvel, verse 6, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They were not only moving away from the gospel, they were moving away from the Lord himself. Their defection was not only from the message, but from the Lord God Almighty. And he says, from him that called you into the grace of Christ. God calls in and by Christ's grace. For he says here one more time, I marvel you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. In this chapter, he talks about the grace that is in Christ and the grace that is by Christ. Divine favor or grace in which God calls us is always in Christ and by Christ. So all that God requires of you and I, he has already provided by grace in his Son, Jesus. Now he talks about another gospel, the last portion of verse 6, unto another gospel. The meaning here really is that there is no other gospel. Although the legalists brought some of them into a different kind of teaching, which they claimed was the gospel, verse 7 clearly states there is no other gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, this is something here that's very important. There is no other gospel at all, because Paul is clear on this. You see, when the works of the law are added to grace, you and I no longer have grace. He said these individuals came to trouble you, to disturb you. They were confusing the church and shaking their faith in Christ. They came to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. These legalists were determined to pervert the gospel by substituting the law for grace, circumcision for the cross, works for faith, bondage for liberty, and self for Christ. That's what their aim was. They came wanting to replace grace with law, wanting to replace the cross with circumcision, wanting to replace faith with works, and liberty with bondage, and Jesus with self. That was their aim. Now, watch how his language changes here because of the holy anger that arises in this great apostle of faith, Paul the Apostle. Because the following thing he says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This is powerful. Think about this. And now he repeats it in verse 9 again. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The false religions that came after the church was founded, that claimed that some angel spoke to their leader or prophet, and you and I know millions have followed these false and demonic teachings. The Bible says, let him be accursed, even if an angel from heaven preaches another gospel. Let him be accursed. The word here is anathema in Greek. On anyone who proclaims a different message that is contrary to the message that Jesus preached, that is contrary to the message the Word of God declares, there is a double curse on all those who reject, pervert, and falsify the gospel of God's dear Son. And remember this, it was the Holy Ghost himself who moved Paul to write these words here. That's right, and that's why it is imperative we understand when you hear these other messages that are not of God, these other religions are not of God, there is a double curse on them. That is the Word of the living God. It is established. It cannot be reversed. Now verse 10 declares, for Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. This here indicates that an attack has been made on Paul to discredit him and his ministry. So Paul was not going to bow to people's demands so they would become friendly to him. Neither was he trying to persuade God to tone down his message. That's why he said here, for do I now persuade man or God? He says, I'm not really interested here in changing their mind, so or changing my mind or asking God to tone down his message so they can be friendly to me. No. I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul's loyalty to Jesus, the Master, and his sufferings on the cross was not going to change for no one. He was seeking only God's approval and no one else's. That's why he says, so do I seek to please men? He said, no way. And verse 11, he goes on to say, but I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. But I certify, I assure you. Paul uses here a very strong word that leaves no doubt as to the truth that he is making at this point and about to make more of. He says, I assure you, I certify, I'm telling you the fact and the truth, brethren. Now, this is really quite remarkable. He would still call them brethren because even though they had been deceived, disturbed, some of them had defected from the faith, yet he was calling them brethren to win them back, to show you here the love of God. That the gospel which was preached of me, he says, is not after men. Paul sets the record straight. He affirms the divine origin of his message, which came by divine revelation, as revealed first to the prophets in the Old Covenant. Verse 12, he says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. His message was not received from men as the source or through a man as a channel. Paul was taught the Old Testament, remember, at the feet of Gamaliel, Acts 5:34 and Acts 22:3 says. So the Old Covenant, he did learn from men, but he says when it comes to the gospel, it came straight from God. That's why he says that. He says, look, I did not receive this from any man. I wasn't taught this by any man. This came to me straight by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Covenant, like I said, he was taught by a man named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was a very powerful teacher of the Old Covenant precepts that Paul sat at the feet of. In fact, he says so clearly in Acts 5:34. You know what? Let's just turn and look at these scriptures. Acts 5:34 and Acts 22:3. But first, Acts 5:34, because we need to understand that the Old Covenant was taught to him by man. He knew every detail of it. And so Acts 5:34 declares, and you remember this is when the scripture says, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, high in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Now, this man was so powerful that the Pharisees listened to him. And here it says he was a doctor of the law, high in reputation among all the people, and this man later spoke to the apostles and put some sense into them. It is this man that taught Paul the Old Covenant. So we read now in Acts 22:3 where Paul says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Now, he makes it very clear that Gamaliel taught him according to the perfect manner of the law. Paul the apostle knew the law perfectly. And so that's why he says, look, when it comes to the gospel, nobody taught that to me. It came by revelation, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He had a revelation of Jesus himself. The Lord revealed himself to Paul. Jesus was the subject, the sum, and the substance of that glorious revelation. Now, before I go on, I do want to tell you that Paul, in this first chapter, is preparing the church for what he's about to talk to them about. Because remember, in this book, he is wanting to help them guard against legalism. He wants to help some of them who are already in it to come out of legalism. He wants to bring back the message of faith, grace, liberty, and the cross that's so needed today in our world, in our day. How we need this message of liberty again. A lot of people you and I know who are bound, who are into legalism and all kinds of things. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ that he talks about is the heart of liberty. He says, I did not become an apostle. That's because somebody taught me how to be one. I didn't call myself. I received all this by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then verse 13, he says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. For ye have heard. Paul refers to the time he spent with them. These Galatians were aware of what had happened to Paul. They had heard his message prior. But to show you the power of these legalistic teachers who came and began to question his integrity, in fact, called him a liar and said he's not really an apostle and this and that. And these people began to believe them. So Paul had to get back and say, no, let me tell you the truth again. For ye have heard. So Paul refers to the time they heard the truth already of my conversation. Here the word means my custom, my conduct, my manner of life. And now he goes on. In time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Beyond measure. Paul begins to give his story that they had already heard one time, but he's telling him again. He said, you know how that beyond measure or according to excess, is what the word means, or immeasurably. You can't measure my hate and the persecution I brought against the churches. What he's trying to say here. Beyond measure, I persecuted or put to flight is what the Greek word says, or drive away or harass, trouble. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. The Greek word here, by the way, for wasted it is havoc or destroy or persistently and violently kept on ravaging the church. When Paul said wasted the church, he went out to destroy. He went out to violently destroy the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, he was the supreme Judaistic fanatic of his time. So he says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. Verse 14 said, and profited. He went beyond anyone else. He blazed a trail. He cut a path, one translation says. And many followed him. He was the one that said, let me show you how to do this. And like I said, he was the supreme fanatic of his day. and went after the Church of Jesus Christ to destroy, to harass, to harm, to put to flight, to drive away. And all these words, by the way, are used for these words, persecute and wasted. Now he says, above my equals, in verse 14, still we're in verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. He far surpassed any of the Pharisees in his zeal. Think about this. Think about what it took. The hate, the anger against the Lord himself that drove the Pharisees to bring him before Pilate and then crucify him. Think about what the Gospels tell us as you read the Gospels, the intense hate they had towards the Lord. And now look at what Paul is saying here. He says, all that hate, I was number one. I was the supreme fanatic. I even blazed a trail for them. I cut a path for them that they all followed me. And I surpassed them all in my zeal. This is the man Jesus chose to come face to face with. This is the man who was chosen before he was born. Think about this. I mean, this is the grace of God beyond anything. Here is the Lord choosing a man to shake the world who was the number one fanatic of his day. I mean, that to me is amazing that God would choose this man known as Saul, now Paul, who transformed his world. Hallelujah. And his writings still affecting the church today. But to show the power of God, if God can change the most zealous, supreme fanatic of his day to become an apostle, what he can do with you and I if we'll surrender. Hallelujah. And yes, believe me, that's one thing I've said to him, Lord, take all of me, everything I've got. Everything, Master, take it and use me for your glory. And I know you're saying the same to him because I every cell in my body wants Jesus to use me for his glory, only for his honor. And I know you feel the same. All right, let's keep going. Let's read verse 14 again. It's quite powerful. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Here's Paul describing his real self before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. But when it pleased God, you see God's timing here in all this. When it pleased God. You know, when I was saved, I thought, Lord, why didn't you save me earlier? See, this verse, this line answers it. But when it pleases God, you see, there's timing for everything. And when it pleases God, one of those days, your son, your children, your loved ones will come to him. That's right. Mark my word. The day will come when it pleases God, he'll do it for you. When it pleases God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Wow, this is mighty. Who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. The grace of God was on Paul before he was born. Think about this. Here is this man who becomes the number one fanatic, goes out killing the saints, destroying them, going after them, wanting to put them, to eliminate them. And yet God Almighty had chosen that man before he was born, and the grace of God was on his life, and he did not even know it. Now that should show you something about the Lord, about his love. But the grace of God, thank God for that grace. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. You know, Jeremiah 1:5 talks about God calling Jeremiah before he was born. And I truly believe that God has called you and I before we were born. You know, we are predestined, remember that, to be his children. And that's in the word very clearly. Verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And I believe with all of my heart that is the case with you and I and every believer, that God sanctified us, ordained us. His grace was on us even before birth. And so it is with your children, for they will come to know the Lord. Think about what I'm telling you here about Paul. If God could change this number one fanatic, what he can do with your precious children. They will serve the Lord and change the world. Say amen. Amen. I think I heard that. Now let's keep going. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. To reveal his son in me. After the road to Damascus experienced, Paul spent 3 days in prayer, the scripture says. Now, I'm going to show you something because it's very important here, because Paul had just said that Jesus was revealed in him. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to show you something. After the revelation on the road to Damascus, Paul, for 3 days, went into prayer, into isolation. Acts 9, verse 9 says, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now, the moment he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, the Lord revealed himself to Paul. During those 3 days in prayer, the Lord revealed himself in Paul, and then later through Paul. There was a threefold revelation that took place in his life. And when God revealed himself through Paul, he shook the world with him. Now, let's go back to the book of Galatians and look at something extremely important. I remember hearing Catherine Kuhlman years ago talk about the reason why God anoints certain people for ministry. And she said it's all for service. God does nothing with a man unless he plans to use that man to shake the world. So here Paul says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that after this revelation, that the word that clearly states now the purpose for that revelation, that I might preach him among the heathen. That's the whole reason. God Almighty kept his grace on his life, chose him, met him on the road to Damascus, revealed himself to him, in him and through him, that he might preach Christ Jesus to the whole world. And now, immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, before I get to this, because it also is very important we understand something here, let me just go back to the words, I might preach him, proclaiming Jesus to others and continue to proclaim him is what the idea here is in the Greek. So he wasn't just to proclaim him one time. He was to proclaim him and continue proclaiming him and continue and continue and continue. Remember the Lord said, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples, and then ye shall know the truth. So it's that process that brings us into liberty and truth. The preaching of the gospel is a life of preaching the gospel. Nobody can just say, well, I'm going to preach it, and then when I'm whatever age, I'm going to retire. There's no such thing in the Bible, because it's from the moment God calls you to the moment that heart stops beating. It's an ongoing preaching. It's ongoing revelation, ongoing service to the Lord God Almighty. Paul was not, or wasn't called to proclaim the plan of salvation. He was called to reveal Christ the Savior. This is very important here. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach. Now notice, It is impossible to preach without the Son being revealed in you. It is impossible to touch other lives if the Son has not been revealed in you. You cannot give to others that which you don't have yourself. You can't just go read a book and preach it. No, no, no. If Jesus is revealed in you, then the world will hear him. If he's not revealed in you, nobody will listen. It's just that simple. That's right. It is Jesus. It's always Jesus. It's not men. It's not the preacher. It's not seminary and education. It's Jesus. If Jesus calls someone, reveals himself in that someone will reveal him to the whole world. And now he says, immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. The importance here is very high. Immediately. The moment Jesus revealed himself to him, Paul understood one thing, that if he was to associate with others at that moment, they'd spoil the whole thing. They could stop, delay, and possibly even harm the plan of God through Paul's life. That is something I learned when God touched my life. That was one of the most amazing things the Holy Spirit showed me in those early days. For a whole year, I didn't talk to nobody about my experience. I said nothing. In fact, the Lord warned me and said, if you do, you lose it. That's right. And hear me carefully. I even heard Catherine Kuhlman talk about this one time and did not fully understand her. She said, if you talk about it, you're going to lose it. And I thought, what is she meaning? And then I began to understand that when God meets you in that fashion, as he did Paul, as he does some of us, in that glorious way, Paul the Apostle understood that he is at that moment in his life. He knew to go into isolation, to be alone with God, because if he did not, there could have been harm or delay. In my case, I did the same thing. For one full year, I did not talk to nobody. I didn't tell anyone what God had done for me. I could not. I didn't dare. But the time came when God said, now you go tell them. In Paul's case, it was 3 years. Think about 3 years being alone. He did not even go to the apostles. He didn't even go to see Peter or James or John. But the Bible says, neither went I up to Jerusalem, verse 17, to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He went to the desert of Arabia to be alone with God. Then after 3 years. Now, let me just, before we go on here, I do want to say something before we go on to verse 18. Do you remember Elijah? When Elijah was going down in 1 Kings 19, he was going down to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, the same location where God had given the law to Moses and the children of Israel. He had left Carmel, Mount Carmel, which is northern Israel, and now he was on his way down to Beersheba, which is in the Negev desert south of Jerusalem. His servant went with him from Carmel to Beersheba. But now after that, it says he left his servant there and went by himself that long journey all the way down. If you look on your Bible map, you can see how long that journey was. He went all the way down from the Negev desert, where Beersheba is, down to the tip of the Sinai desert, the southern part of Sinai there, Horeb or Mount Sinai. There he met God alone. He understood one thing. He could not even take his servant with him for such a thing as that, because he knew that required complete isolation. Jesus understood this when he went often by himself into prayer. Moses understood that when he often went by himself to the mountain. Even Joshua could not go with him. Joshua would wait halfway up, the scripture says, but did not go up with Moses. It's very important, because sometimes human contact can harm what God wants to do with someone. So he says, not even to Jerusalem. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Now think about this. I mean, think about the importance of this. And Paul here is explaining why. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now, the first time Peter met him was after he had come out of Syria, after he had been in Arabia. By this time, he was preaching the gospel. By this time, his name was known and still had not met any of the apostles. Now he goes up to Jerusalem. This is Acts 9, 29 and 30. He's there for 15 days. And the reason he was there for 15 days is because they tried to kill him. And the disciples helped him leave to Caesarea. In fact, why don't you go with me to Acts 9. Look at verse 29 and 30. And this explains why he was there for a short time. All right. Acts chapter 9. In fact, you know what? Let's begin with verse 26 and we'll go to verse 30 because it'll give you the full picture there. Acts 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come, again, Saul is Paul now, remember. When he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Now, this is all after what I've just been talking to you about. And they believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, when the apostles and disciples found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So now he comes to Jerusalem after being in Arabia and Damascus, spends 15 days there, tells them what God had done with him, how he had preached in Damascus. And now he starts to preach and in fact, debate the Grecians boldly. It says he speak boldly in the name of the Lord and disputed against the Grecians. And now they went about to kill him. And the disciples said, let's help you out. And so that's why he stayed there 15 days. Now, verse 19. But the other apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now, that's the half-brother of our Lord, who was at the time the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Because you remember that James, the brother of John the apostle, was killed by Herod before that. In fact, let's just go back and look again at Acts, if you don't mind. Acts chapter 12, 1 and 2, first. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And then in Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 13, it says, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now this James is the brother of the Lord, half-brother of the Lord, while the other James, brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, was killed by Herod in Acts 12. So Paul now in Galatians, back to the book of Galatians, verse 19, chapter 1, but other of the apostles saw none save James, the Lord's brother, who now is the head of the church in Jerusalem. Now verse 20, it says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. The reason, by the way, he said that is because the Judaizers had called him a liar and wanted to discredit him. So he said, before God, I'm telling you the truth, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, that is northern Syria, eastern Turkey. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now, this is really something quite powerful. Paul's experience and salvation had touched the entire church at the time. They knew of it. They heard of it. They were moved by it and glorified God for it. So here we see his salvation was no secret. What God had done with him was well known. And that is the reason why these legalistic Judaizers were attacking him, because they saw the influence of that one man who lived a life in Christ Jesus. Now later, as we continue chapter 2 and on, you'll see the powerful message of the book of Galatians, because he begins an argument there that is absolutely incredible, that will prove to any that liberty in Christ is ours today and always. The book of Galatians was Martin Luther's, the reformer in Germany, his favorite book, because then, if you remember, the Catholic Church taught that you have to pay your way to heaven and pay for sin and on. These were called the Dark Ages. And this book of Galatians brought liberty to millions in Europe. And I pray will keep you and I free in Jesus' name. So today, as we began this teaching, again, it was the beginning. It was just laying the foundation. But get ready for the next chapter. It's going to be explosive, I promise you, and glorious. Again, thanks for being my friend and partner. I pray that these teachings each month are a blessing to you. Please let us know that they are by calling or writing. And again, this is summer season where I'm in need for your prayer, because I'm going to many nations. In fact, next month we are in Europe for crusades. This month we were in Australia just a few days ago. So please pray that the Lord will keep me strong and keep me healthy and anointed. And also the gospel is being preached, and that is my joy. To him be all the praise. And I want to thank you for your giving and your loving. And do sow your seed again this month in faith. We surely need it, because the cost is high. But thank God, souls are being won and bodies are being healed. And thank you, precious, precious saint of God, my dear partner. That the Lord will keep you, bless you, anoint you, and use you for his glory always. Till next time, remember, Jesus loves you dearly. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Fresh Manna, Fresh Bread, scriptural insights that the Holy Spirit has revealed to Pastor Benny in his prayer closet, especially for you. This teaching is made available only to partners of this ministry as pastor's personal expression of thanks for your seed gift each month. We hope that this teaching has been like fresh manna and fresh bread for your hungry soul. For more information about other ministry products or to give a gift of support, contact Benny Hinn Ministries, World Healing Center Church, P.O. Box 16-2000, Irving, Texas, 75016, or call 817-722-2000. You can also visit us online at www.bennyhinn.com. Thank you for your friendship in this healing ministry that takes the gospel to all the nations of the world. May God richly bless you.